Colossians 1 verse 13 begins, "He," referring to God, "has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And then it goes on to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is why it describes the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." It goes on and says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." We'll leave it there. Okay, we're going to look at that passage in a moment, see what it has to say. But this evening I want you to think about your relationship with God. I want you to really think about, what is my relationship with God really like? Because when it comes to your relationship with God, please don't settle for second best. Don't settle for substitutes. That's what we're looking at. You know, every day we live with substitutes. We latch onto substitutes instead of the real thing for various reasons. Sometimes the real thing costs too much, so we go for a cheaper substitute. Or sometimes we might be allergic to something in the real thing, so we go for a substitute. Well, sometimes we've just been duped into thinking the substitute is the real thing by the person who's trying to sell it to us. Okay, let me just run through a few substitutes that we maybe use, maybe you don't. Let's see. What's that one? What is it? Okay, it's caro. Okay. This is a substitute for coffee. It's a brand of caffeine-free roasted grain beverages, and it's generally considered to be a coffee substitute. Okay, you don't have to put your finger in your mouth, Michael. All right, that's fine. Some people actually like it. Sorry if I've offended anyone here. What about this? What is it? Okay, so it's a Wii. That was introduced by Nintendo because they were getting criticism that young people were spending too much time in front of screens and not getting enough exercise. And so Wii came up with this great marketing scheme, and they promoted this as the best of both worlds. They say you get exercise in front of a screen. It's called exergaming. Okay, here's one report. "While exergaming has been shown to increase energy expenditure under laboratory conditions, there is little evidence to support the long-term benefits of relying on it to improve your health." This is not a substitute for exercise, trust me. Apart from which, my daughter ended up with a broken TV screen. Okay, what about this one? What is it? Okay, Facebook claims to connect and help you connect and share with the people in your life. Okay, Facebook is many things. Some of them are useful. I'm not bagging Facebook. I'm on Facebook. I've got 194 friends. On Facebook, you can inform people about an event. You can tell the whole world what you're happy about. You can shout at those who disagree with you through one of the many fake debates that go on Facebook. You can show people what you're eating at this very moment. In fact, there's lots of ways you can bore people out of their brains. And some of those things are useful and some are not. But one thing Facebook can't do, please note this, one thing Facebook can't do is connect. That's simply Mark Zuckerberg PR. Facebook and other social media is no substitute for real relationships. Someone put it this way recently. They said, I think the problem is we're just not connected. We find real connection when we meet people in person and make calls, when we press the flesh and hear the tones in people's voice. That's when we know what someone really wants. You're not going to connect in 140 characters. Okay, Facebook's good at many things. I'm not bagging Facebook. As I said, I'm on Facebook, but it doesn't form relationships. If I think I have 194 friends on Facebook, if I think I have 194 friends, I am dreaming. No one has 194 real friends. Okay, what about when it comes to your relationship with God? And again, when it comes to your relationship with God, it's easy to go after substitutes instead of going for the real thing. For example, I believe in God. I believe in the fatherhood of God. I believe that God is the Father of us all. So how many people believe that? Believe that that defines for them their relationship with God? How many people in the world believe in God? Quick guess. How many? Okay, the best figure I could come up with, which was from research done by Cambridge University, was that 88% of the world's population say they believe in God. That is, more than 6 billion out of 7 billion people say they believe in God. More than 6 billion people in the world say they believe in God. So what does that mean? Well, for many, it means no more than that they believe that God exists. Their relationship with God amounts to nothing more than believing that God exists. They believe in the fatherhood of God. They believe that such a God exists. But that is a very poor substitute. Let me explain it this way. A number of you here are mothers or fathers. I want you to think back to a time when one of your children was being particularly stroppy. Some of you might not have to think back very far. And your child was engaging in some sort of destructive behaviour. He was acting against his own interests, let alone the interests of others. So you took him aside and you tried to straighten him out, but he took no notice. He or she just ignored what you said. So you looked him in the eye and you said very patiently, why won't you listen to what I, as your father, am telling you? Don't you respect me? Don't you care about our relationship? And he looked back at you and he said, of course I do, Dad. I believe you exist. I believe you exist. What sort of relationship is that between a father and son if the best the son can say, I believe my father exists, but then he's not interested in doing what his father says? You know, what a great relationship that is, and what a poor substitute it is for what the relationship should be. And yet, you know, in all the world, here in Kalanga, there are all sorts of people who believe they have a relationship with God because they believe that God exists. They believe that God is the Father of all, but they're not interested in doing what this Father tells them, even though it is in their best interest to do so. Among human beings, what percentage believe in God? Anyone was listening? 88% believe in God. Is that going to save them in that they believe that God exists? Let me tell you about another population, because there's another population of beings apart from human beings There is also a population of spirits that God created. We call them angels. And that population of spirits is actually broken up into two populations. There is one population made up of good angels that serve God day and night. And there is another population which used to be part of the population of good angels, but which rebelled against God, and they are bad angels. We call them demons or devils. Now, what percentage of the population of good angels do you suppose believes in the existence of God? 100%. 100%. The population of good angels do better than the population of human beings, where only 88% believe in God. Among the good angels, 100% believe in God. No surprise there. We expect good angels are going to do better than us. Now, here's the real surprise. What percentage of the population of bad angels do you suppose believes in God? Yep, 100%. Even the bad angels do better than the population of human beings, where only 88% believe in God. Among the bad angels, 100% believe in God. Does it do them any good, though? Are bad angels, devils, saved because they believe in the existence of God? No, not at all. This is what the Bible says. James chapter 2. You believe there is one God. You believe in the existence of God. You say to me, I believe in God. You do well. Even the devils believe that much and tremble. Devils believe that much. Devils believe that God exists. 100% of all devils believe God exists. Even the devils have that much of a relationship with God, but it's a very poor substitute for a real relationship with God. There's no comfort in a relationship like that. They tremble. Okay, what about this one? I'm a Christian. In other words, we're not just talking about whether you believe in God or not. It's not a matter of whether as a Muslim you believe in God or whether as a Hindu you believe in lots and lots of gods. But now you define your relationship with God by the fact that you are a Christian. You say, look, I follow Jesus Christ. How many people in the world claim to be Christian? Yeah, around about a third of the world's population claim to follow Jesus Christ. That's about 2.2, 2.3 billion people claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. But you see, what is a Christian? Because for many of those 2.2 billion people, a Christian is simply someone, they say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. They would say they believe they are right with God because, you know, what Jesus told them to do, that's what they do, and what Jesus actually did, that's what they do. So for them, a Christian has a good relationship with God because he does everything as Jesus did. Everything? Well, no, not everything, because no one's perfect. But they would say, I do pretty much everything that Jesus taught. I get it right, say, 90% of the time. So the question is doing what Jesus did 90% of the time enough to get you a good relationship with God? Let me explain it this way. In the Bible, our relationship with God is compared to the relationship that exists in marriage. In the Old Testament, God's messengers often told God's people, they said, this is what it's like. You are married to God. Your relationship with God is like the relationship of a wife to a husband. In the New Testament, it's actually spelled out this way in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So a good relationship with God is comparable to a good relationship between a wife and a husband. But here's the problem. Sin. Sin is when we are unfaithful to God. Sin is when we are unfaithful to Christ. Whenever you and I sin, we are being unfaithful to God. Now, you might be faithful to God most of the time. But what happens when you're unfaithful? What happens when a husband or wife is mostly faithful to their spouse? A husband's messed up. His wife confronts him. He says, "But honey, I've been faithful to you 90% of the time." That's pretty good. But you know what? There is a word for 90% faithful. It's called unfaithful. 90% faithfulness is unfaithfulness. 99% faithfulness is called unfaithfulness. And the man who says, "Jesus, I've done what you said 99% of the time, 99% of what you told me, I've been 99% faithful." There's a word for that. The word is unfaithful. Now, if you go back to James chapter 2, James deals with this in that same chapter, and he says, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Whoever shall do what God says 99% of the time and yet mess up 1% of the time, he is guilty of all." Jesus, I have kept what you have told me to do 99% of the time. I've been 99% faithful. There is a word for that. It is unfaithful. And that's a very poor substitute for a real relationship with God. Now, those two are really poor substitutes for a real relationship with God. To say, "I believe in God," or to say, "I'm a Christian," meaning just, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," they're poor substitutes for the real thing. If you're depending on the fact that you can say, "I believe in God, but nothing more than that, I believe that God exists," that's a really poor substitute for a real relationship with God. Or if you're depending on the fact that you say, "I'm a follower of Jesus, I do what he says, or most of what he says, most of the time," if that's what your relationship with him depends upon, that's a really, really poor substitute for a real relationship. Neither of those is a real relationship with God. It's more like just having God as a friend on Facebook than having a real relationship. Because a real relationship is more than just believing in the existence of God, or even believing that God is the Father of all, and it is more than simply believing in Jesus and saying, "Well, I follow his teaching most of the time." So do you have a real relationship with God? Do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is he just a Facebook friend? You know, you check in and update your status with him every now and again. Probably not as often as you check in and update your status on Facebook. That's not a real relationship. I want to talk about a real relationship with God. A real relationship with God begins when you know you can't follow Jesus' teaching, at least not as you should, not 100%, no matter how you try. A real relationship with God begins when you realise, "I have no relationship with God." And you know you have no relationship with God. That's when a real relationship with God can begin. That's how it began for those that Paul wrote to in the church in Colossae. He said, "And you," these are now those who have a real relationship with God, he said, "and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." You were alienated. You were enemies in your mind by wicked works. And that's the way we all begin. We all begin with no relationship with God. We all begin as those who are alienated. We all begin as those who are enemies of God. Not just alienated and enemies because of what we do, but even before we do, because of the way we think in our minds. Sin has destroyed our relationship with God. Simply believing that God exists isn't going to repair that relationship. Believing that God exists cannot repair that relationship. Again, let me go back. Suppose you had a friend, and that friend had hurt you very badly. They've been really mean and cruel to you in the way that they behave. And as a result, your relationship with this now former friend has been shot to pieces. Now suppose your friend, your former friend, comes to you, suppose he comes to me, and he says, "Ken, I believe in you. I want you to know I believe you exist. I believe in the existence of Ken." Does that make it okay? Does that repair the broken relationship? Of course not. But there are many thousands of people in the world today who think that because they believe in the existence of God, they have repaired their relationship with God. They were once atheists, but now I believe in the existence of God, so I must have a good relationship with God. Suppose that friend were a husband or wife, but a husband or wife who had been unfaithful, who had committed adultery, but they go to their spouse and they say, "Darling, I want you to know that yes, we have a bad relationship, but I want you to know that apart from what I did to hurt you, 90% of the time I haven't hurt you, 90% of the time I've been faithful to you." Does that heal the relationship? That doesn't heal the relationship. 90% faithful won't heal your relationship with God. So what then? Well, in that reading we had, the Bible says they knew who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So what that's saying is that reconciliation can only come about through the death of Jesus Christ. What that's saying is that his death alone secures reconciliation with God. That's the only place a real relationship with God can begin. And furthermore, reconciliation only comes through the death of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself." Any reconciliation that takes place between those that God has created and the one who created them has to be through Christ, because that is the way all reconciliation takes place. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. All reconciliation is through Christ. It's only achieved through the blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ accomplish? We're told God has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So there it is. There is the big problem. The big problem is sin. It's sin that breaks our relationship with God. It's because of sin that 12% of the people in the world today don't even believe God exists. It's because of sin that most of the remaining 88% of people in the world don't have a relationship with God as anything more than a Facebook friend. They do not have a real, living, vital relationship with him. But a real, vital, living relationship with God begins through Jesus Christ. It begins when we're forgiven of our sin. We can be forgiven of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed upon the cross. It says we have redemption through his blood. The blood of Christ redeems us. The word redeems means it buys us. It pays the price to buy us out of alienation with God to buy us out of our state of enmity with God and to bring us into a state of friendship, genuine friendship instead. And that relationship lives itself out this way. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see that? That's where we were. Before we come to Christ, we are in the power of darkness, the domain of darkness. In the domain of darkness, you can have God as a Facebook friend, but you can't have him as anything else. But now, once we are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. God loves his Son. There is no greater love than the love that God has for his Son. You and I can share in that love when once we are conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Then God loves us in Christ, and we share in the love that God has for his Son. And that is real love. And that is a real relationship. And that's what I'm talking about. So please don't settle for any less. Don't settle for poor substitutes when it comes to your relationship with God. You need to have God as something more than a Facebook friend. You need God and his love as nothing less than the love that he has for the Son of his love.